Every Sunday, as your pastor, I make a 40-step journey from the chancel where I preside at worship to the narthex or lobby where I greet worshipers. In the chancel, everything has been shaped and ordered by our Lutheran liturgy. The scripture reading tells the story of God's love and plan of salvation. The sermon retells the story in the vernacular of the assembled people. The hymns and prayers gather the voice of worshipers to praise and petition our triune God. And the actions at the font and the table reveal God's grace in water, wafer, and wine. At the close of worship, I raise my hands in blessing and benediction and recess in tandem with our worship assistant to the narthex to bid farewell to all the worshipers as they leave, sent out to witness what they have heard and seen in worship to their family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. The people who have just finished doing the work of the people, known as liturgy, make their re-entry into a world of muddled marriages and strained relationships, midlife boredom and adolescent confusion, elderly loneliness and empty evenings, ethical ambiguity and emotional distress. The pastor who has just raised up before the congregation the cup of salvation shakes the hand of a man whose wife has left him for another. A woman who recently received the unwelcome diagnosis of breast cancer. A mother whose teenager is filled with angry rebellion and refuses to listen to anyone. A longtime faithful employee whose job has been unexpectedly discharged because of an executive decision at headquarters to downsize, leaving the pastor who has magisterially handled a difficult scriptural text that went unheard to shake hands that are tensed with worry, quaking with fear, and calloused with overwork, and to look them in the eye and call them by name. However, to a visitor, the church lobby will look like a warm and fuzzy place, as members who are familiar with each other exchange greetings and seemingly share joys. The pastor, though, picks up the signals, signs of doubt in one, despair in another. The pastor knows that among his or her people, in the days, months, and maybe year ahead, there will be deaths no one anticipated, accidents no one thought possible, illnesses that escaped detection or diagnosis, and problems no one ever considered during the previous hour of worship and sanctuary. In the narthex, the trials and travails of people fill the pastor's agenda and calendar for another week full of pastoral conversation, visitation, comfort, and guidance. The narthex, not the chancel, is the place where pastors truly connect God's story with the people's stories and invite them to bind their story to God's story with love. For this reason, Ruth is a useful biblical book for both the chancel and the narthex. Her story takes place in the days when the judges ruled and there was famine in the land, a notorious chapter and an uncertain period in Israel's history. The book of Ruth follows the Old Testament's seventh book, Judges, which concludes in this manner. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Ruth, an outsider, not born to the Hebrew faith, who felt no natural part of it, becomes integrated into the larger story of God's people. We learn by reading her short story that Ruth adopts her mother-in-law's country, faith, and ways, and becomes named a character in God's salvation history. The book concludes with Ruth going from being an outsider and a stranger to becoming the wife of an upstanding righteous citizen, the great-grandmother of Israel's future king, David, and the daughter-in-law who was recognized as being better than seven sons. For our Hebrew spiritual ancestors, the book of Ruth becomes an explicitly pastoral document when it is assigned as a reading at the annual Feast of Pentecost. The theme for the Jewish Pentecost, from which we take our Christian one, is the covenant that God made with the Israelites on Mount Sinai. That same covenant we heard about last week when we read from the book of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments. At Sinai, Israel was given structure and direction for their life together as God's covenantal and redeemed people. The people discovered who God was and where they stood before God. In many congregations still, both Jewish and Christian, the first day of Pentecost is a celebration by confirmation of adolescence, with confirmation being an identity rite in which we affirm who God has shown himself to be in relationship to us. Last week we heard the first two sentences in the Sinai revelation set two realities side by side. God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods." For the Jews, the book of Exodus is their Genesis story. It is a story born out of a father God's love for his children, Israel. From the covenant formed by God at Mount Sinai, Israel's history as a people and a nation begins. The book of Ruth is important because it serves to connect people who are out of the mainstream of Israel's story, who do not have an ancestor at Sinai, and who could have been easily left out or overlooked. Ruth helps readers to understand, see, and feel the love that binds a Moabite woman to God's ongoing story of salvation. For pastoral work, the most important implication for us is its form. It, too, is a story. Ruth is publicly read on the first day of Pentecost worship to help people realize that God's great salvation story connects ordinary people with limited prospects to God's great story. For the pastor of the chancel and the narthex, this is important, for it means we have a precedent for grafting any person who wants to become part of our community of faith and can do so and become a vital part of our congregation, as Ruth did of the house of Israel. There are many people who come here and sit in a church pew who feel they have nothing in common with what they hear in the church's preaching and teaching, or find any connection between their inner life or what is expressed in the worship of the faith community. Worse, they sometimes, by selective hearing and avoidance of hand or eye contact, feel excluded and unnoticed, and like Naomi, are embittered and empty, and don't see where and how they fit into God's plan and story. Like Ruth, they desperately need to connect to a greater, more hopeful, and fulfilling larger story. The venerable, elderly, and legally blind Lutheran theologian Joseph Sittler of Chicago Seminary, whom I had the pleasure of sitting with at a pastor's gathering decades ago in Baltimore, once wrote this: "All things are more bearable if we make a story of them. And ultimate desolations are made more bearable and significant when the story is the ultimate story." In the chancel, the pastor tells, prays, and reenacts the story that has its beginnings as well as its ending in God. In the narthex, the pastor hears, sees, senses snippets, snapshots, and pulses of people's private, personal stories, and invites them to share it in a more confidential setting so that their names and struggles, their sins and innermost secrets, their griefs and their sorrows can be added to the story whose plot originates with God and moves on with a repentant and revised middle and concludes with the book of life. No biblical story is just a story, any more than any person's story. Each deals with actual events and interpretations in which there is a creator, redeemer, and director with whom ordinary people in history get involved. To do pastoral work, a pastor must be a good listener. The pastoral act of listening, like prayer, which requires our total attention and being, is the pastor's major contribution in the creation of revised stories and takes place in times of conversation, counsel, and visitation. Storytelling of this time cannot take place in the chancel, for nobody wants to hear his or her story hijacked or extemporized from the pulpit. And it cannot take place in the narthex, for there are too much distractions and too little time. When I visit or sit with and listen to another person, we make a story of our conversation together. They become part of my story, and I theirs. We find out where we together fit into the plot of God's story. Beloved people of God, the three main characters of Ruth show three ways of getting into God's story. Naomi gets into God's story by complaining, suffering. Ruth got into God's story by asking for what she truly needed. And Boaz got into the story by becoming responsible for both Ruth and Naomi. She is one of four women who will become for us an example of how God's grace and love works in out-of-way places, in and among out-of-way people. So blessed be the love which tied Ruth to God's story, and blessed be the ties of holy baptism and communion which loves us through Christ into God's story. Amen.